Welcome to Missionary Echoes, a ministry of the God's Missionary Church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Pastor Joel Sickler, and I trust that you'll be blessed as we worship the Lord together.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already.
In August of 2010, 33 miners were trapped 2,300 feet underground in the San Jose mine in Chile after a catastrophic cave-in. For 17 days, rescuers were unable to locate the miners, leaving families and the world uncertain if those miners were still alive. Miraculously, rescuers discovered a note attached to a drill bit that read, "We are well in the shelter, all 33 of us." For the next 52 days, the world watched as a massive effort unfolded to bring the miners back to safety. Engineers, drilling experts, and others worked tirelessly, demonstrating extraordinary ingenuity and determination to get them back. Finally, on October 13th, after 69 days underground, the miners were brought to the surface, one by one, in a specially designed capsule. Their rescue is celebrated worldwide. Now, my friend, for today's program, we're going to air the second part of a message that Pastor Goin shared on December 15th, considering the grace of God that's been extended to us. And like those miners that were trapped, even though we were trapped in our sin, God had a plan to save us, to give us hope, to bring us back from our death. I trust that you will enjoy today's message.
You know, sometimes God expects us to keep seeking Him and serving Him even when He seems to be silent, even when we don't know what He's doing. 400 years of silence. Can you imagine? That must have created some struggles in the minds of the people. Did the prophets get it wrong? How is it this all going to unfold? When is it going to happen? Why is it taking so long for Him to come? 400 years of silence. And then all of a sudden, the story picks up again in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Old Testament, it's a shadow, it's a type, it's a picture, it's an illustration of what's to come. But after 400 years of silence, the picture becomes crystal clear. I love how one writer put it. Suddenly, the shadow becomes substance. The longing becomes realization. Spiritual darkness is driven away by the rising sun. Sin's curse is confronted with sin's remedy. The outward ceremony gives way to inward experience. A paradise lost to Adam and Eve becomes paradise regained to the sons of Adam. Satan's victory becomes Satan's defeat. Because the expected Messiah comes as our Savior, God in the flesh. And another piece of the puzzle is put into place. As Jesus, the holy, sinless Son of God, is wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger on a silent night in the little town of Bethlehem. And now the seed of the woman that God foretold in Genesis chapter 3 is flesh on earth. God had become a man. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for just a minute. We take for granted that thought, God became a man. And I don't mean to be trite, but just to give us a fresh glimpse of what that means. One writer suggested that we imagine that your dog and every other dog is in deep distress. Now, I would venture to say there's a few of you who love your dogs a lot. Anybody here love your dogs? I thought there'd be some. If it would help all the dogs in the world to become like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you lay aside your human nature, your human intelligence, leave your loved ones, your job, your hobbies, the things you enjoy, and choose instead of friendship with your family, the substitute of looking into your family members' faces and wagging your tail, unable to smile or speak? Well, the incarnation of Jesus, God taking on human flesh, is deeper than that. He did not put aside his divine nature. So imagine if you had all your human nature and your mind and your human intelligence still functioned, but now you're in a dog's body. All of that mental capacity wrapped up in a package that can only bark. That gives us just a tiny, tiny little glimpse of what Jesus did when he came. And the river of grace has flowed from the Pentateuch all the way into the Gospels. But Christmas time isn't just about a cooing baby in a smelly barn. He came for a purpose. And not all of that purpose was pleasant. My grandparents have a picture that around Christmas time they hang in their home, and it depicts Jesus as a little boy. And in the picture, he's playing on the floor of Joseph's carpenter shop with some of Joseph's tools and some wood pieces and shavings. And the sun is shining through a window nearby. And that picture is so poignant because as a young Jesus is playing with his father's tools on the floor of the carpenter shop, and the sun shining through that window casts the shadow of a cross against that young boy, a stark reminder that Jesus was born to die on a cross. And the picture has been coming into focus for us all through the centuries in the Old Testament. It's been clear there will be pain. There will be bloodshed. Genesis 3:15 speaks of a bruised heel. Many of the sacrifices in the Levitical system were bloody sacrifices. Isaiah described the suffering of the coming Messiah. Hebrews 9 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. And Satan had a plan to bruise the heel of the seed of woman, Jesus. Satan had his plan, and he had his people, and he thought that he was carrying out his own prerogative. He had a plan to bruise the heel of the seed of woman. He had a plan to put Jesus in the grave. The plan included jeering religious leaders and cowardly government officials and cruel Roman soldiers. It included a crown of thorns and a cat of nine tails, and it included a hill and a cross and heavy iron nails and mocking crowds and desertion from his closest followers. Ultimately, the plan brought death. And when they lowered Jesus' body from the cross, Satan had bruised Jesus' heel. When they put his body in a cold, borrowed tomb, Satan had bruised Jesus' heel. What God had said would come to pass all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 has happened. The heel of the seed of woman is bruised. Now you would think if Satan had any sense, he would be trembling at thoughts of the future. But he's so arrogant as to think that he's won the war. And yet the truth was, he may have been the victor in one little battle, but the war, my friend, was far from over. Because 3 days later, the grave couldn't hold Jesus any longer. And there was a rumbling, and the stone rolled away from the door, and the seed of woman, Jesus, whose heel had been bruised, came forth in power and glory and might, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. It was not a final defeat. Hallelujah. And I don't know that it happened just like this, but in a symbolic sense. I like to think that when Jesus stepped out of the grave, he put his foot on the head of the serpent just as if to say, I've got the upper hand now, old boy. You might have bruised my heel, but just you wait. Your head is about to be crushed in defeat, eternal defeat. Christ was victor over the grave. And then we know that Jesus ascended into heaven. And can you imagine what it must have been like when he arrived in the precincts of heaven, the mighty victor? I can't help but think there must have been holy pandemonium in the precincts of glory. The singing, the shouting, the worship when Jesus came home, the victor. One early church father said that when Jesus ascended to heaven that day, he showed to the glorious face of his Father the scars of the wounds that he suffered for us. Jesus bore in his body the proof that he'd accomplished his Father's will. His heel had been crushed. He had paid redemption's price. He had spilled out his rich, royal, supreme blood. He bore in his body the marks of the cross, but the grave could not hold him. And the world could not contain him. And now he returns to the presence of his Father Almighty as the victor. And now, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that river of grace, the river that's been flowing from Genesis all through the Old Testament into the New Testament, that river flows right off the pages of Scripture, and it flows right into your heart and into mine and into the hearts of all mankind. And what blesses me about this is that all the way back there in eternity past, at the beginning of time, when God first passed judgment on the serpent and told him his head would be crushed, God didn't get into all the details. But in his heart of infinite wisdom, he knew that one day Curtis Going was going to be born, and he was going to bear the ugly mark of sin. And he knew that Curtis Going was going to sin against God. He knew that I would need a Savior. And he knew that you would need a Savior. He knew that we were going to need forgiveness and we were going to need cleansing. God knew that you were going to need salvation. He knew all the way back in Genesis about what you would do that would separate you from him. And so he said, I'm sending someone to crush the serpent's head. Hallelujah. Later on, when God provided Abraham with the sacrifice on the top of the mountain, God was looking out over the eons of time, and he saw the day was coming. He would need to provide a sacrifice for you. When God told the prophets, announced the coming of the Messiah, even then God had you on his mind because he knew how much you were going to need the Messiah to come. When the angels announced he was coming, it was an announcement. He was coming for you and you and you and you. He was coming for the world. Hallelujah. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. So unworthy of such mercy. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Hallelujah. The wonderful truth is that you and I are a very important part of God's plan for this world. God knew that you would be born a Savior, a sinner, and you would need a Savior. And so he worked it out that we could find forgiveness and salvation. He came to us when we couldn't come to him. And he paid the price. And this morning he stands with nail-pierced hands and he says, come to me. And I'll wash away your sin. I'll make everything new. I'll change your life forever. That's where the river of grace was headed when it started in Genesis. So Jesus' heel has been wounded. But how about the serpent's head being crushed? You say, I look at this world and it's such a twisted, messed up place. We know that evil remains in this world. But I want to remind you, even that's going to be taken care of. And if the seed of woman's heel was bruised, as was foretold in Genesis chapter 3, if God brought that to pass, don't you think it stands to reason he's going to bring the second half to pass? He's going to crush the head of the serpent. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's going to take a little time. But God promised in Genesis 3, Satan's head will be crushed. He promised the time is coming that he's going to be destroyed. And along the way, Satan has won some victories. But wait. One day, Satan is going to be bound, and the powers of darkness will come crashing down, and folks will be on the winning side. I've read the back of the book, and we win. Jesus is coming back to earth again, and the next time he comes, he's taking us with him. Won't that be wonderful? Hallelujah. But I want to remind you this morning, you've got to be ready for his return. Are you watching? Are you waiting? You got to be sure your sins are forgiven and forsaken. You need to be living in fellowship with him. I ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you watching for his return? He's coming, and Isaiah tells us he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. I like how one scholar explained the fact that of his kingdom there shall be no end. He said he shall reign among his people on earth until the end of time, and be their king forever in heaven. His is the only kingdom that shall never have an end. He's the only king that shall never lay aside his diadem and robes. He's the only king that shall never die. He's the only king that can defend us from our enemies, sustain us, and reward us in eternity. No other king compares to the king who was born in Bethlehem, and his kingdom is forever. I have to admit, I get a little thrill sometimes when I think about the day that's coming, when all the kings and leaders and government officials of this world, the people who thought they were the final say, and they had reached the pinnacle of power, those who thought they were so mighty, thought they were a law to themselves, one of these days, their kingdoms will end, and they will bow the knee to King Jesus. I think George Frederick Handel said it best in The Messiah when he wrote, "And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords." Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He's going to win, folks. Jesus is coming again, and I ask you again, are you ready? Have you made him King of kings and Lord of lords in your life? He rightly deserves to be your Lord. Someone wisely said he must be Lord of all, or he won't be Lord at all. Is Jesus your Lord? Have you given him authority over your plans and dreams for the future? Or are you sitting in the place of final authority? Whatever you say goes. All of us have a Lord in our life. Did you know that? We all have a Lord. Who is your Lord? Who is it? Is it you or is it Jesus? The greatest thing you could do this Christmas season or any time would be to take your hands off the controls of your life, to abdicate the throne of authority in your life, and let Jesus become your Savior, your King. The enemy will tempt you. You have so much to lose, he'll say. But the reality is, if Jesus isn't Lord in your life, you're already losing. Jesus said, whoever will save his life will lose it. If you insist on doing things your own way, living life your own way, and you think you're saving your life and you're living it up, if you insist on that, Jesus says, ultimately, you'll lose your life. And there's eternal depth to those words. If you insist on being the Lord of your life, you'll lose your life for all eternity. But Jesus went on to say, whoever will lose his life, whoever will give up his life and proclaim that Jesus is Lord, he said, whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. The way to real life is the exact opposite of this world's wisdom. The world says, hold on to life. Do what you want to do. You only live once. But Jesus says, if you'll let go of your life, if you'll let me be Lord, then I'll give you real life. And that's a promise with eternal depth, because it comes with eternity in heaven. And I say to us this morning, it only makes sense to make him Lord of your life. Because one day, whether you make him Lord in this life or not, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we might as well just give him our lives now and serve him now. Aren't you thankful this morning for the wonderful plan of redemption? This is our blessed hope as the people of God.
He had done. He was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed when he called on his name. When your kingdom comes, remember me. In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would. Surrounded by those who had gone before. One said, friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done? With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, there are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. Nothing to claim but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. But his glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sins away. And what he did for me that day, the price I know he paid. By his grace, I too can say, forever say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the
been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, Senior Pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. If you have any questions or comments about this broadcast, please give us a call at 717-273-3690. That's 717-273-3690. Or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church, located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning worship service, and 6 o'clock p.m. for an evening worship service. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, we hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can watch our services live online at lebanongmc.com. There, you'll also find information on upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. My friend, we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing and a happy new year.
Walked me through the valley of the shadows, dark and low, and that's reason enough to believe. You have shown me endless mercy. Oh, I'll never know, and that's reason enough to believe. So I won't wait for signs and wonders to teach me how to trust, 'cause you've already proven, Lord, the depths of your great love. You took the cross so willingly and spill your precious blood, and that's reason enough to believe. Yes, that's reason enough for me. When I took your grace for granted, I was granted even more, and that's reason enough to believe. Oh, and with compassion you convinced me I'm not hopeless anymore, and that's reason enough. Signs and wonders to teach me how to trust, 'cause you've already proven, Lord, the depths of your great love. You took the cross so willingly and spilled your precious blood, and that's reason enough to. Yes, that's reason enough for me.
That's reason.
That's reason.
That's reason.
Ooh. So I won't wait for signs and wonders to teach me how to trust, 'cause you've already proven, Lord, the depths of your great love. You took the cross so willingly and spilled your precious blood, and that's reason enough to believe.
guess that's reason enough for me.
That's reason.